Now the microphone's on. Now I'm almost ready. And somebody was supposed to bring me a music stand at some point in time. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah, that's a little low for me.
Is that better?
That's better. Okay. Okay. I have done sermons from memory before, but it's usually better if I don't. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Let's pray. Father, we've worked our way slowly through 2 Peter, and Peter's sort of summing it up this morning. And Father, as there's a call to a holy life, Lord, help us to heed it once again and live the kind of lives that will please you. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in 2 Peter, so I want to do a little context real quick. In chapter 3, he's talking about in a time when the idea of God and the second coming and a God who judges is widely mocked by people who want to live ungodly lives. And in a time when the destruction of everything we know draws ever closer, Peter writes, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We talked about really having our eyes fixed on heaven at times. And I remember I said I heard a lot growing up about people who were so heavenly minded there were no earthly good. And I really believe there's a far bigger problem with some people who are so earthly minded there are no heavenly good. But Peter's referring to that. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, since you know your home is in heaven, since you know you're going to spend eternity there, what kind of lives should we live? He says, make every effort. About half the other translations translate that, be diligent. Be involved in the details. Be persistent. Be consistent. Make every effort to be found spotless. We read this verse last week, and it has the same word in it. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. New King James says unspotted. You know, the world wants to get their junk on us. Spots and stains come from outside. And there's a tendency to let the world, as Phillips famously translated Romans 12:2, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the junk of the world become a part of who you are. The NIV says spotless and blameless. But blameless is probably better translated unblemished. It's a word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe the offerings that were made. They had to be unblemished. There couldn't be anything wrong with them. You find it in 2 Peter, where he's talking about people, he says they are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasure while they feast with you, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning, they seduce the unstable. Without spot and without blemish. And blemishes come from within. You know, we're all born with a sinful nature. And our sinful natures show up in different ways in each of us. Some of us have a tendency to get angry. Some have a tendency to retreat and hold a grudge. Some of us have other personality traits. And Peter is saying, don't let the world change you. And don't let the stuff that's inside that's your junk control you. Be without spots. Be without blemishes. And be found at peace with him. Now, I looked it up, and I'm not enough of a Greek expert to know which one's right. But I think it can be translated either way, because about half the translations translate it, be found by him in peace. There are three things which just happen to be the first three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that really need to mark the Christian. The first one is love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And love is what really shows the world around us that we're walking in a relationship with God. The second one is joy. And I know in my life, that's probably my first gauge about how I'm doing spiritually. And the third one is peace. Paul writes in Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Now the word translated rule, according to Vine's dictionary, means to act as an umpire, hence generally to arbitrate, decide. It's actually a verb made from a noun for an umpire or an arbitrator. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And this is the other indicator that really should tell us where we are. Are we at peace? I've given the illustration a number of times of a kindergarten class that was asked to draw a picture of peace. And all the kids but one drew a farm scene and animals grazing very quietly and everything just quiet and nice. This one kid drew this big waterfall. And at the base of the waterfall is a tree that grew up and then grew over the top of the waterfall. And in the tree, there's a nest. And in the nest, there's a couple baby birds being fed by their mother. And I love that definition of peace. That's not peace based on circumstance. That's peace based on, as long as mama bird is there, baby birds are fine. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peter's saying, listen, heaven is real and it's for eternity. Jesus is coming back. Make every effort to not let the world corrupt you. To not let the stuff that's inside you that's junk come out of you. And live at peace with God, with others, and with yourself. And then Peter goes on to something he said in the previous section we talked about quite a bit. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Don't get frustrated with how patient God is with people who deserve punishment. God is waiting, he's drawing, he's working, And the whole goal of his patience is that these people come to salvation. And then there's a section that's really sort of interesting to me. Peter goes on to say, just as our dear brother Paul wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. I had to think for a minute. What did Paul write about that's the same as what Peter's talking about? What did Paul write about that said, well, yeah, it's not time yet for Jesus to come back. It's not time yet for everything to be fulfilled. God is still being patient. And I thought of Romans 11, and you could read the whole chapter because it's all on the topic. But I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. Paul wrote saying, all the stuff at the end hasn't come yet, because God is waiting for the full number of the Gentiles to come in. Peter said, God is not slow about his promises. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And Peter is saying, Paul writes about the same stuff. He's talking about the same stuff. And he refers to Paul as his dear brother. And it's sort of interesting. I grew up until I was in junior high in a very liberal church, and they always used to talk about, well, Peter saw it this way, and James saw it this way, and Paul saw it this way. This is the letter from the church in Jerusalem. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and to send them to you with our friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And James and Peter were part of the group that wrote that letter. There's no conflict between Peter and Paul. There's no conflict between Paul and James. They were all on the same page. They were all on the same team. Yeah, Paul read Peter the Riot Act in Antioch, but they were on the same page after that. They were all working together as a team. And Peter writes about the wisdom that God gave him. Peter acknowledged that God had given Paul some special revelation. And it's sort of interesting when Paul writes about that, he says he gave it to all the apostles. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. I just love that. Peter talks about the special wisdom that God gave Paul. Paul talks about the special wisdom God gave all of them. And again, it's just good to see that the New Testament was written by a group of men who loved and respected each other and worked together. Now, I've sort of chuckled to myself a few times about this next sentence. I find Paul easy to understand. I find Peter difficult to understand. I just really like Paul's writings best. I'm sorry, that's me. But Peter writes about Paul, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. A couple really important things here. Peter calls Paul's letters Scripture. Now, there was a big fuss about it when the Da Vinci Code came out, and you still hear it from people who don't want to believe the Bible's the Word of God, and somebody will say, well, a bunch of people around 300 AD sat down and figured out which verses they were going to leave in and which they were going to take out and which books would be in. And the truth of the matter is, Paul's writings were being called scripture before 70 AD by the other apostles. Now you think about that. I didn't put it down, but what is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture. Which scripture? Is there any place in the Old Testament where it says he would rise on the third day? No, that's in the Gospels. Paul is referring to the Gospels as scripture. And that's probably before 55 or at the latest 60 AD. And if you study this stuff, you'll find out that the basic canon of scripture was pretty well formulated by the end of the first century. And translations were being made into Syriac and other languages. But it's important that Peter recognize Paul's writings as scripture. He also says some things in scripture are hard to understand. You know, there's some very basic things. God loves the world. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. We are to love each other. It's hard to see how anybody could pick up a Bible and read that and mess that up. But there's some things in Scripture that are hard to understand. Getting the events of prophecy in the correct sequence, you can get some very good people disagreeing about some of that stuff. Understanding the relationship between God's sovereignty and our free will. There are things that are hard to understand. And Peter has a warning here. He says, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, if you look up the word ignorant, it could also be translated untaught or unlearned. It refers to people whose understanding is superficial, because they've not either been taught or seriously studied. I was thinking about this, and I'm saying to myself, okay, examples. How about three men sitting down with a Bible that has the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Greek in the New Testament, and a word-for-word translation underneath, and saying, we have to do a Bible translation that's better than the ones that are out there, although none of them had ever studied Hebrew or Greek. Would something like that ever happen? Yeah, it's called the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible. None of the people who did the translation knew anything about Hebrew or Greek, but they thought they knew enough to change the basic meaning of a number of verses. Be careful about that. Be careful about doctrinal teaching that comes from people who don't know the scriptures. Unstable is literally not fixed. It's often when it's not the negative, it's often translated steadfast. And it refers to someone who's not settled in their faith. It refers to somebody that's sort of here and then there and then a little bit of everywhere. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 about growing in our faith and says that we no longer be children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You know, you're going to meet Christians that every time a new book comes out, boy, that's the most important thing there is. And they're going to read that book, and they're going to be sure that guy's right, and then somebody's going to write another book. And then they're going to be sure that guy's right, and then somebody's going to write another book. And it just goes on and on and on. And they're never going to take the time to get into the Word of God on their own and really study it and listen to good teaching. These kinds of people, according to Peter, distort the scripture. Probably the most literal translation would be twist. The English Standard has it that way, and so do a number of other translations. Ignorant and unstable people find scriptures that are hard to understand and then twist them to make them teach what they want to believe. People will not understand scripture apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Madeline Murray O'Hare said she read all the way through the Bible and it didn't speak to her at all. Well, she didn't have the Spirit of God and she wasn't looking for God. Jesus said to the people of his day, if any of you really want to do the will of God, you'll know whether what I'm saying is coming from God or if I'm just making it up. It's the heart that is open to God that is being taught by the Spirit of God that leads someone to truth. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So when someone who doesn't know God tries to tell you what the Word of God means, red flags should go up all over the place because they don't have the Spirit of God to interpret the Word of God to them. And I would go even farther than that. When someone who is not trying to walk with God tries to tell you what the Word of God means, be careful about that too. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Notice the things that are hard to understand, the meat as opposed to the milk, is not going to be understood by a baby Christian. It's not going to be understood by someone who isn't walking with God and training themselves by constant use to know what is right and what is wrong and to do what is right. And so when you have somebody who's not living in submission to God and they start trying to interpret the scriptures on their own, very often they'll come up with very strange things. And that's what Peter is warning us about. And destruction is from the word perish. It's a form of the word perish in John 3:16. He's saying people who do this stuff end up spending eternity in hell. That's really what he's saying. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. You know, it's interesting. Peter has said this three or four times. I'm not telling you anything new. You've heard all this before. You need to be reminded. You need to hold on to this. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. Now, he's talked about ignorant. He's talked about unstable. And now he talks about lawless. And basically the word means someone who refuses to live under the authority of God. Would someone who refuses to live under the authority of God set them up as a spiritual teacher? And this is probably the most common example of what I'm talking about. An elder is to be the husband of one wife. So you have a man who starts teaching the Bible, although he's fairly ignorant and somewhat unstable. He's got a long criminal record. And the first thing he says is, God wants polygamy to come back, and he marries 30 to 40 women. I'm talking about Joseph Smith and the beginning of the Mormon Church. Now, there should be red flags all over the place to anybody who knows anything about Scripture. For a long time, the Mormons refused to acknowledge how many people Joseph Smith married, but it's on their website now. It's between 30 and 40. And that was the first thing he taught. Was he a lawless person? He had quite a criminal record. He was a noted scam artist, and he was arrested over and over again for bilking people out of their money. So why would anyone go to someone like that and listen to him when he says, well, I'm a prophet of God and I've got new revelation and it supersedes everything you've got in the Bible? A couple years ago on Main Street, the Mormons were out talking, and I think Jason sent them over to me. And we started talking about some of this, and I said, you know, you get a guy and he says he has a revelation from God, and one of the first revelations he has is that he can be married to as many women as he wants. Wait a minute, that's Muhammad. No, that's Joseph Smith. Oh, hey, it's the same thing. And there's no way to check out what he says God told him. Yeah. It's interesting. So you look at a person's life before you listen to their teaching. Paul wrote to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Paul says to Timothy, look, you learned the Scriptures. They're able to make you wise unto salvation. And you saw the lives of the people who taught you. And you know they walked with God. And you know the Word of God changed them, so you know you could trust them when they talked to you about God. Now, does that mean you take whatever a teacher says and say, yeah, got to be right, he's a teacher? No. It was... Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they checked out the Apostle Paul, searching the Scriptures to see if everything he said was true. But don't go to someone who isn't trying to live according to the Word of God for teaching. I use the English Standard Version on verse 17. I don't want to read the entire verse again. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. The NIVs fall from your secure position, and I really don't like what that implies. The English Standard Version captures the connection between unstable in verse 16 and stability in verse 17. Which both come from different forms of the same Greek word and have essentially the same meaning. Peter is saying, don't go to unstable people, to people who are not settled in their faith, to people who are not grounded for teaching. If you listen to people who are unstable, ignorant, and lawless, you're going to become unstable yourself, because the things they will teach you will cause you to not be settled, not be grounded, not be secure, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace. The author of Hebrews says something very similar to this. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Now, yeah, I can't get my paper to move and hold on to a microphone at the same time. That's harder than walking and chewing gum. It is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. Whenever we drift off into a kind of legalism, a kind of works, then we're in trouble. And Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you just four things to think about in closing. We need to make every effort to keep from being contaminated by the world, to keep from letting sin grow from within, and to be living in peace. To be at peace with God, to be at peace with others, to be at peace with ourselves. Ignorant, unstable, and lawless people do not understand Scripture and twist it to their own destruction. Be very careful to examine the lives of those you allow yourself to be taught by. You know, I remember reading a couple of books by a fairly prominent author. And then I noticed that he was divorcing his third wife and about to marry his fourth, and I decided I need to look a little more carefully at some of the things he's saying. Something wasn't adding up in terms of his life, in terms of his walking with God. Be careful about that. Be careful about who you let pour teaching into your life. That's the warning in Peter. Never stop growing in grace. Never stop being overwhelmed by the fact that salvation is totally free, that it's a gift. For by grace he is saved through faith, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And never stop growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That passage in Hebrews tells us that not only can we stop growing, we can go backwards to where we don't even understand things we once understood. We need to be growing as Christians. And he ends with, may Jesus Christ be glorified forever. And that needs to be the goal of our lives. Some of you thought I'd never do it, but I actually finished the book. We'll pick up another topic down the road. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. Father, we thank you that you want us to grow in grace and the knowledge of you. Lord, help us to be careful who we're taught by. Help us to search the scriptures for ourselves to understand your truth. Lord, help us to have our hearts forever established by grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.